possible. That's how good God is. Every time you think that's the best, God says, got something even better. You find that with God? You think, oh, that's the best revelation. And next minute, like, this is even better. That's something I really appreciate about God. So every time of worship, every time of fellowship with Him, can just be fresh. And what did Jeremiah say? The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies are new every morning. Every day you wake up, it's a freshness. Hallelujah. I remember, I think it was Ruth Heflin, great prophetess of God, and she said, you know, the picture of heaven when the angels are standing around the throne and they're going, holy, holy, holy. And every time they say holy, they get a fresh revelation just how complete God is and how set apart He is. And it's like, so every time they said it, it's suddenly like, oh, we've been saying it for eternity, but this one, holy. It's just that sense. And that's what God is like. You can't get to the bottom of Him. It's just great revelation. So that's something we enjoy, is being part of a kingdom and a life where God is just fresh and new and real, and it never gets stale. It always grows and develops. And I love it. So, it's a scripture that's sort of been chewing around in the thought in my heart for a while. I'm not going to preach about it, but I just thought we'd start with it. John 8:14. Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. Because the Pharisees just said, we don't believe you. But look what Jesus said. See, Jesus says, I know where I came from and where I'm going. A lot of people in the world can't say that. He said, he knew at this moment he was just totally knew where he'd come from and knew where he was going. That's a good place to be. Now we can say, well, I know where I came from. You know, like, do you remember the story of the young boy that went up to his mother and said, Mum, where did I come from? And the mother's like, oh, been waiting for this day, knew it would come. Okay. Put down the dishes, sit around. 30 minutes later, books and diagrams. Because the kid's curious, you've got to answer the curiosity at the right time. She goes, does that answer your question? He goes, yeah, I'm not sure. He goes, because I was just talking to the kid who moved in next door. He said he came from Adelaide. I'm not sure I want to go back and tell him where I came from. So the answer, where did I come from, is multidimensional. That's what that story means. All right? Do you want to hear something funny? Dad joke. Okay. Dad joke warning. When I was in America, I went to the Air and Space Museum. Go in. It's a big, empty warehouse. Shouldn't be surprised, really, should you? Okay, where have I come from? Where am I going? Just pray for Christine. You get it once on a Sunday, once a week, you know, right? I get it every day. She gets it every day. Sometimes wake her up to tell her things like that. Oh, this is a great joke. Hallelujah. Okay, how good is it that Jesus knew where he came from and knew where he's going? And not in the sense, and like I said, it's multidimensional. You know, I can say, well, I know where I came. I came from Mildura. I came from the Lewis, you know, family. I came, you know. But remember what we said last week, where Jesus would say, truly I say to you, I say to you, I'm telling you something you think you know, but I'm telling what is true. And that has that has great application where you came from and where you're going. You might think you know or wonder or have an idea, but how good for God to say, amen, this is where you came from. Amen, this is where you're going. That would put it in this such perspective. And I have been praying and saying, God, I want to understand who I am, where I've come from, what I'm doing here, what the purpose is, because the more I understand that, the more like Jesus, you just know what's happening and what life's about. And so I have been thinking that that's a great thing to be just, I'm just chewing on things about who I am in Christ, what God's put me here for, the purpose, because sometimes if I get that a little bit wrong, I just approach life wrong. I don't do it like God wants. First of all, I can't please God as much as I want because I'm messing around doing it the wrong way. He's like, that's not what I called you to do. That's not where you've come from. That's not who you are. That's not where you're going. What are you chasing that for? Why are you running after that? Why are you behaving as if that's your history? That's not the truth. Yeah, but I am, this is my family. You know, some people say something like, oh, you might say, oh, my family's always had a history of da da da. Well, that's not who you, that's, you don't know where you came from. If you are saying that's what my family's always like, you do not know who you are. You're just saying what you think you know, but you're lost in that area. And if you're not sure how to approach every day, you're lost. And you say, well, I know what to do. I'm going to go to work and I'm going to go on the holiday in this month. And yeah, that's not what we're talking about either. It's the amen, who you really are, what you're really set to do. So that's what I'm hungry for. And I just wanted to give you a chance to join me a little bit on this journey, because the more I know about who I am, the more you can know about who you are. The more you know where you've come from, the more you can then be confident in where you're going. And I've been digging into some stuff and some thoughts that had a question. And it's been important to me because I want to really understand who I am. I've got my iPad back there. If you can bring that up to me. I'm going to be a bit more tech this morning. Hopefully this will work. I've been chewing on this particular question, which has been going around in my heart, about adoption, how adoption works, because we are adopted in Christ. So we have the spirit of adoption comes in our hearts, cries, Abba, Father, Daddy. It's a great truth. And I'm trying to work something out, how it all works, because I never, you know, sometimes you can hold two parallel truths and not really try and think how they work together until one day you suddenly think, hang on a sec, how does that work together? You know, you have those epiphany moments when you look at your life history or, you know, sort of, I've got brown eyes, my parents have both got blue eyes. I call you parent, father, but how does this work? Does it make sense? And you suddenly find, oh, there's a question. You know, I know this is a true story of a girl. She was in class in high school, and they were learning about the biology and how eye color works. And she suddenly had a moment where she realized it's impossible for my parents with their eye color to have a child with my eye color. So she goes home and makes an observation, and they say, oh, sit down, time for a conversation. You're adopted. Because that's just, okay, so I'm thinking this question, and I've always been very happy. I'm a child of God, and I'm adopted. And I just was like, God, if I'm a child of God, why do I need to be adopted? Sorry, is that a question? Am I the only one? If I am born of God, why do I need to get adopted? My parents did not need to adopt me. So the only option is if I'm an outsider who's being brought in, and I've been made part of the family. But the more I've dug into it, the more I realize I'm actually a child of God. And he keeps telling me it's not just an adoption bringing in. He says, your eye colors are my eye color. Do you understand? Remember, Brother Jerry said that, you know, Terry, his daughter Terry Savelle Foy, you know, she's told this story just recently. I heard it. He said she was going through a really difficult situation and she's crying and she's an adult. She's with the dad, you know, the pressure to give, to, just to quit, just to quit. And he says, the Savelles do not quit. Do you know what that means, Terry? She goes, yes, it means I'm adopted. All right, you heard that? It's funny, because she's not adopted and she knew it. She was just looking for an out, you know, just for that moment, just a light bit of, she didn't mean it. But if you think about it, God says, this is what we do. He said, yeah, that's good for you, but I'm actually an adopted. If I'm not, you know what I mean? I've been brought in as opposed to, I haven't got the DNA. I've been a, bring her in. So this, and this scripture, 1 John has just been big in my eyes. 1 John. Guys, do you want to put that up and just see if that works for the... This, just make sure that's all working happily in the background here. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. Okay. Can you see that? Okay, it's working. There we go. Hi. Bye. All right. You don't have to look there now. I just wanted to make sure that was up and running. Okay, 1 John 3, verse 9. No one who is born of God practices sin because God's seed abides in him and he cannot sin because he is born of God or fathered by God, begotten of God. Depends how you want to translate that. By this is the children of God and the children of the devil obvious. It's just obvious. I am born of God because the seed of God is in me. And as I've been just chewing and thinking about that, how does that work with adoption? Because if I've got the seed in me, why do I need to be adopted? I don't adopt my children. All right. Now, one of the reasons is that I am now coming to these things and I'm looking back at what Paul was saying, and you've got to do a bit of a mind wash, because the concept and the understanding of adoption, you would understand it from 21st century Western culture. So whenever I say the word adoption, you're just going to think about what we do and what adoption is. Whereas if you go back to what Paul was doing, and Paul was the only one to use this phrase and use this concept, because he was, and it was actually a sort of a Roman and concept of what was happening at the time. And he said, you know what, this is a great thing to bring in and bring an understanding here. And Paul was really good at that. Paul would take illustrations from the world around him and bring them in to make sense of something that we're doing here. But the trouble is, whenever you do something like that, and it's an allegory, it's showing you something, it's not all complete. Anytime you use an example, you can't take it to the very nth and very degree. And we do this all the time. You know, the kingdom of God is like, but it doesn't mean it's exactly 100% everything the same. And so when we get up and give an illustration, and my wife Christine, she's big on this. She sees illustrations and then the scriptures come out of that, the concepts. Or often she sees an illustration, she knows it's of God, it's of the scripture. She'll get me and say, what's the scripture? How do we work this together? And I'll say, oh, here, 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 and here. We just blend it there, because that's how it works. And it's true. You'll see the things of the kingdom in a way that's familiar to you. So a mechanic will get up here and he'll show the kingdom of God's like a car, because you do this, this, and this. You know, or a farmer will say the kingdom of God's like one who went out to sow a seed, and we can relate to that. The kingdom of God is like, it's like. But you can't make that illustration go right to the edges, because then you get into difficulty and it's a mess, because that's not its purpose. You've got to stay in the lane of what he's trying to show you. So when Paul said adoption, that's a good thing to use here. Another time he used, don't want to get off track, but you can covenant, the concept for covenant, a diatheke, and what we get our word testament from, you know, last will and testament. You do a will. The word for covenant also in the Greek had an ongoing meaning about a will. And so Paul said, you know what, there's some aspects of a will that will help me to make you understand about covenant. It shares a word, but they're different things. How many know the covenant that we're in is not a will? It's not. It's a different thing, but it shares the same word. You know, we have a New Testament, and you might have a last will and testament, but what's here in the Bible is probably different to what's in your legal document. Shares a word, overlaps, but it's not the same. And Paul goes, you know what? I can use this. And so he takes some aspects of a will. For instance, he says, you know, with a will, it does not come into play until you are dead. He says, that's an interesting point. So he said, I'll tell you something about the covenant. It didn't get actuated until there was death. And so Jesus died, and you've got to die for the covenant to work. That's why some marriage covenants don't work, because no one died at the ceremony. Do you know that? They came into covenant, but they stayed alive. Two living people. No, you got to die in that covenant. All right? But I loved reading this, because if you look into some to a lot of the scholars trying to sort this out, it makes their head pop, because a will is not the covenant. It's very different. It's got a lot of differences. And they're like, they're trying now to blend the two together, because Paul talked about it and said it's just like a will. Now, what Paul says, you know what? Here's something you can understand by something you're familiar with. So I will dive into it and give you a truth out of it. But don't keep diving, people. I'm not saying it's everything like that. I'm not saying you then, do you sign it? Is it only between two people? Is it a family? No, those things are not applicable here. And the same with adoption. I think he quite freely just said, that's a great concept for something I'm trying to show you. But the trouble was, I wasn't sure what he was trying to show me. And one of the reasons was because I didn't know what adoption was that he was seeing. The adoption is very different in those days. Our purpose of adoption today is to take an orphan who is helpless and without nurture and without a place of care, and bring them into a family and adopt them into your family, so they now receive nurture, care, and love, and legally we become their parents. And that's a big thing in where we are, because, you know, we the legal care and responsibility of a child is big in our society. All right, that's why when a child comes to us and we've got to sign them in or do something, we're going to do an excursion or whatever, it's, what is it? The signature of a parent / guardian. Because someone's legally got to be responsible for that child. You don't just have a child, someone's legally got to be watching over them. And so you can be legally in charge of them as a guardian, or you can adopt them and bring them in as a parent. So no longer you can cross out the guardian, and now they just, you're the parent, but you are now fulfilling that role of guardian. But in Bible times, in the Roman times, if you wanted to care for a child, you didn't have to sign any papers. You know how you did it? Bring them into your home, pay for their food, teach them a trade, look after them. You're responsible for them. If it's nurture, you just bring them in. Don't have to sign anything. Don't have to do anything. There's no need for that. You know, the government says, you're paying for them, they're yours. It's sounds awful, but
times were different back then. And it was also the, you know, with your own children, you could sell your children into slavery.
Christine's like, oh, think of the money we could have made. We've got four kids and we...
That's what you were doing, wasn't it? The moment of realization that we missed the boat because we're 2,000 years too late. Okay, kids, just think of it, you know. Now, but that is the mindset they had. Children were not as nurtured and part. So that if it was nurture. Adoption was not designed for the child. Adoption was the process designed for rich Romans. Rich Romans needed adoption, not the child. Because what it was is that eventually at some point, the rich Roman realized, I'm getting on and I'm going to both pass away, but also there'll be those years at the end. I need someone to care for my estate, care for me until I die. Normally, that process goes to a son, usually the oldest son. He's responsible for taking on the business, taking care of the household, and taking care of you until you actually die. Two problems. If you've got no children, what do you do? It just doesn't work. Now, in our society, we say no problem. You just write a will and sign it over to someone. You've got a good, you know, got someone that you trust to know. Give them, I can't think of the term. Give them the rights to power of attorney. Give them the power of attorney. Sign all your money over to them. You can do that as a document. It becomes your will. That's fine. That's all we need. In our society, that's all we need. You don't need to adopt them. Just give them that. You can do that legally. You don't need to make them a child to do that. But in Roman times, you did. Only a son could fulfill that position. So in order to have someone that was going to take your estate but care for you in the last moment, they had to actually be your son. So they had a process for the rich Romans to adopt someone to become that son. Sometimes you would adopt a son even if you had sons. Because you think, I'm not going to be able to run this business. They're useless. I'll adopt someone else. Adopt someone. And so normally it would be one of their high slaves, maybe one of the ones who've been running the estate anyway. You adopt them and you give them that official position. So we're the opposite. We adopt them as a child because they need nurture. And in Roman times, you didn't need to adopt them. You just took them in. In our society, we don't need to adopt someone for the top end, for the adult side. But in Roman times, that's when you do need to adopt them. So my thought of adoption was to do with the baby. Their thought of adoption is to do with the adult. In fact, you would never adopt a baby because how do you know if they could take care of you? That's their thought. There's no way you would adopt a baby. That baby can't run the household. Hey, everybody. This 2-year-old is now in charge. Because when you adopt someone, that they're expected to be in charge from that moment, to run the finances, run the household. You've adopted them. They are. You don't adopt a 2-year-old. Crazy talk. You wait to see how they've matured. Then you might do it. The other thing is, adoption for us is for an orphan. Someone who doesn't have a family is brought into a family. This has got nothing to do whether they've got a family or not. They would adopt people from other families. The slave would have his own parents, still alive. But he says, no, this is now your household. Now, one of the the books I was looking at, said that you were not allowed to have two inheritances. So adoption was the cancelling of one inheritance to take hold of the new. And if you're going from slave to rich master, not normally a problem. Now, Paul doesn't make that, that's not what he was focusing on. I just think it's a very interesting fact that you're cancelling out one in order to come across the other. Because this is my thought. I always thought I was adopted because I was an orphan. But there's more than one dad in the world. You know, it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, you were dead in your transgressions, but the word is trespasses, and I got halfway into my word and had to try and change it. Not good point. You were dead in your trespasses, or your transgressions, and sins, in which you formerly walked according, so this is what we used to do, according to the course of this world, we're just like everyone else in this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who's that? Anyone know who that is? The devil. Of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. 1 John 3, we just read that before. It says, by this the children of God and the children of devil, the children of the devil, are clearly and obvious. I discovered I wasn't an orphan. My dad was the devil because I was in his world doing his stuff. I was a son of wrath under his judgment. And I was doing stuff his way, and he's got a whole lifestyle, and I was in it. I was a part of that lifestyle. And Jesus comes and says, how can you move away and out of that? He says, well, you must have a new birth, another birth. You've had a first birth. You're born of water, as he said. You're born of this earth. You're born of naturally. And what happens when you're born in that natural? Thankfully, we had our great-grandfather, Adam, who set us up so that we were born into being a son of disobedience under the wrath of God with the devil as my dad. But Jesus said, you need to have another birth, an above birth, a birth from heaven, which is going to be your spiritual birth. Born in the spirit. You're going to be made alive in the spirit. I'm going to come in, put my seed in you. You're going to have a brand new birth. Guess what we get? A brand new father. John chapter 1. Verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Hallelujah. Coming to God. So I am now understanding there's a place here on the earth. I've moved out of that realm and I moved into this realm. Jesus sees it as a very real place here on the earth now for me to live in. I was like, oh God, this is good. But now I have a connection with heaven. Now I am actually born of the Spirit. Now I belong here. Philippians says that we are no longer citizens here, but my citizenship is in heaven. I belong to a new place. I don't belong down here. Jesus, when he prayed, he said, I was the ultimate example of this. I came from heaven, and I came down here. Now, he was never born and had the sin nature. He didn't need the new birth. He came down here. He was born of the Father. But he did everything to become a part of this world. So he was down here, but not of the devil. Never had been, never was. But he's here. He's living here. It's not two separate places. Everyone down here on earth is of the devil, and everyone up in heaven is heavenly. Now we have a heavenly being down here on earth, walking amongst the devil's domain and messing the devil's domain up big time. Because the Holy Spirit came on him and he went about doing good and healing all who were under the oppression of the devil. He was kicking the devil's rulership and breaking it and putting right and setting people free, and it's good. And he comes to the end of his time, and in John chapter 17, it says, let's read it, because this one we probably need to read rather than me just say. John 17, let's read from verse 14, the great high priestly prayer that Jesus has before going to the cross and then up to the Father. He's sort of, this is the prayer right in the middle. He's on the earth, but he's about to depart, but he's sort of praying with a bigger perspective, seeing it. He says, verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. I gave them the word, they become, the world does not like them, because the world does not like me. That because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now, I don't ask you to take them out of the world. Sort of sad for that. How much easier would it have been if he just said, let's just go, let's take them. But you know what the problem is? It would have been good for them, but not good for me 2,000 years later on the other side of the world, because I wouldn't have had the opportunity to find out and become a part of this. So he said, I'm not going. I'm not going. I said, sorry, I've been in this world, but I'm going. I'm not asking for you to take them. I'm not asking for you to take them up with you right now. I want you to stay here. All right? You need to know where you came from and where you're going. Why are you here? Why am I still here? He said, well, you're just going to be like me in this world. I didn't belong to this world, and yet I'm in this world. Now, some of the people in, you know, you think of medieval sort of times and Middle Ages, they got this idea, I know what we should do. We should try and separate ourselves physically from the world and find places where we just live together and we don't have anything to do with the world. So we can now be in the world while we wait to go to heaven. We're going to try and create a little space of heaven in this place, or it's more a fortress to protect ourselves from the world, to close out the world, so we don't have anything to do with the world and we won't speak to them in the world and we will just look after ourselves. And I don't think that's what Jesus had in mind. Because when Jesus came to the earth, he certainly didn't go and hide himself, except for times when he was just wanting to spend time with prayer, but then he would get amongst the people, go out and minister. And then he sent his disciples two by two out to get amongst the people, to live. So to be in the world means that I'm living in the world. So I'm having my family are in the world. I go to work in the world. I have contact with the people in the world. But I'm not of the world. You do not belong to this world anymore. And how does that happen? Because you are born a second time. 1 Peter says we have a new birth. Jesus said you're born from above. You're born from here. And he said, now what I'm going to do is, to do that, we are cutting off your old dad. He's out of the picture now for you. But he's not out of the picture. He's still around. And he is annoyed that you have left. He hates it. He does everything he can to try and bring you back in. When Jesus was in this world, he tempted him to try and get him to become part of the world with him. He said, I'll give you anything you want. Took him up to a high mountain, said, you can have anything you want. Just do one little thing. Bow your knee, because that will bring you into my world. But Jesus refused. And in the Old Testament, we actually have little pictures of this. All through the Old Testament, Jesus shows pictures of what it looks like to be doing exactly what you're doing. You were sort of there, but we're not there. And how many times, you know, we're in a land, but we don't belong to that land. We're there, we're following a different set of rules, but they're trying to destroy us and get rid of us. And then you have people like Joseph, the covenant one, the anointed one, the favored one, the one with the blessing on him, gets put into Egypt. Egypt's the world. He gets thrust in the world. And it says the favor of God was on him. And even though he was there, and what happened? As soon as he's there, he's tempted to do things like they do them in Egypt. And Potiphar's wife says, tries to seduce him. But he holds fast. I don't do things that way. He ends up in prison. Well, this is not going well. But there's something on him. He's still got the favor of God in prison. You carry the blessing and favor of God with you wherever you are. Now, you can get punished for doing dumb stuff yourself. I think it's 2 Peter that says, you know, if you're going to be punished, just do it for being righteous, not for your own stupidity. Do you know what I mean? If I rob the bank and they put me in prison, I don't say I'm being persecuted for my faith. No. But they say, if they persecute you, and I think, see if I can find it. It's an amazing little word that Peter uses. First Peter chapter 3, verse 17. For it is better, if God should will it, you know, so that you suffer for doing what is right, rather than for what is wrong. Just look, there's a phrase here where he says, the blessing still works in you. Ah, here it is, verse 14. Let's go to verse 13. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? Verse 14. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you'd be blessed. Do not fear their intimidation. Do not be troubled. If you're doing the right thing and you end up being put under trouble for it, like Joseph, you say, but I am blessed. You might be able to give me some hard times, but you can't take away the blessing. And what happened to Joseph? He was blessed and he kept his heart good. It doesn't talk about it, but I imagine he would have been really challenged not to become offended when he got people out of prison and they forgot him. Another time. But even in prison, it says the blessing was working, the favor was working. Even in prison, he's working. And then eventually he comes out and he's made the second highest authority in the land under Pharaoh. That's the blessing. He's in there, but it gets tempted and pressured for you to compromise and do things the world's way. There is a pressure for you to do things like everybody else. And so you have Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They come and they're taken into Babylon. Same thing. And there's a pressure. Eat and have everything that the king's table gives you. Then, so that's not the way we eat. You've got to do the same as everybody else. You've got to eat their garbage and drink their garbage. You've got to drink their Kool-Aid and do what they do. You're going to stand out and you're going to make me look a fool. He said, just give us a week. Let me do things God's way and let's see what happens. And at the end of the week, they were prospering. So they were given favor to live in Babylon, but be different, feeding on their food. The king gets it in his mind, everyone has got to bow down to an idol. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we ain't doing that. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. So they get thrown into a fiery furnace, heated four times, seven times stronger. I knew that number wasn't quite right. Seven times hotter. Thank you, the Holy Spirit. Seven times hotter. They're in the world, they're walking around, because in that world with them was the fourth man. Who is that fourth man? That's a good sermon. Not even the smell of smoke. Daniel, he's rising up, they come against him, they set him up, they get a decree that is designed to come against him, and he will not change. He will not bow. He will not compromise. He gets thrown into a pit of lions. He is persecuted, but he is blessed. And he comes out. So there's Mordecai. You must bow down. He said, I'm not going to bow down. They build gallows for him. God turns it all around. The person who wanted to kill him and all the Jews, done. Mordecai, it says, became the second most powerful man. Where have I heard that before? Joseph, Daniel, Mordecai. Jesus comes and says, when we're here, I'm not asking you to go and build a monastery in the mountains and not have any. I'm asking you to flourish and be blessed in this world. But you've got to see yourself as you're not in that. There's two worlds. And this is your dad's still alive, people. Your old dad is still alive. We've been adopted in. All right, so quickly let me use my iPad because it's here. Is it not up here? Okay, it is back here. All right, people, I want you to help me here. Thinking a baby at 0 years old or minus a little bit even.
Then you have, you know, like a two-year-old, four-year-old, that sort of age group. Then you've got a child. I don't know what age to put this. We would put it probably 18 plus, you know, an old enough to be legal and deal legally with things, sort of thing. What names do we give to children or people that have been born at those different ages? Because we only have one word in English for child. And I thought, no, we don't. We got lots of words. We make up new words all the time. So what would you call someone who's either in the womb or just out of the womb? A baby. 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 So can you read that? Is that okay, baby. All right. Oh, so you see it on the right. I won't write too close to the right. Baby, 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 baby. You know, we can use baby for an older person too. You know, hey, baby, can you? The same as Greek. That's what I'm saying. In any language, do not draw too hard lines, because they, as soon as you do that, you get into a mess. All right. But as a general, baby. I was thinking newborn, but that doesn't work for pre-newborn. A 2 to 4 year old toddler. Yep. You thought I missed the L, didn't you? Can you still read it? Toddler. You know, what's another name for there? We won't write on there. What's another? Preschooler, infant. Sorry? Cherubs. Oh, there's a biased parent there. Okay, what about 18 plus? What do we call that? Sorry?
Know-it-all.
A know-it-all? Young adult? Is that what the law calls them? Funny, isn't it? Yeah. I always remember Cole Stringer saying, you know, we've got teenagers that can't make their bed and we've got 17-year-olds driving tanks on the front lines. Sometimes we need to understand that they can do a lot more than we expect them to. But young adult doesn't really fit in with this list, in a sense. It's just it's not a family word, it's a description of an age. You know, in one sense, you know, it's sort of a bit out. All right. Yeah, it's sort of and then we've got this word, which can be sort of over all of them, maybe child. How old is a child? Is that newborn? Yeah, they can be 60. They can be newborn. You can, you know, you're a child is a description of a genie. There's a phrase, an English phrase, I'm not sure, begotten. Anyone use that word recently in normal language? Begotten. We've got 10, we need 5 more. Begotten. It's old English, isn't it? It's strange. But what does it mean? Anyone know the definition of begotten? Oh, to begot. To be. Actually, you know what it means? To beget. You're pretty close. To beget.
Sorry.
If you, I beget, though I'm begotten. Have you heard the one about the another dad joke warning? Sorry, the guys in the interview, and they say, "I see that the last 3 years of your interview, there's nothing written of your resume. There's a 3-year gap." He says, "Oh, I was in Yale." Oh. Well, anyone who goes to Yale can going to be helpful here.
He goes, thank you. I needed a job. Some people, you need to write these down so you can ask people back there, what did he mean by that? All right, begotten. Begotten is an English word, but we don't use it. What's the word we would use if we don't use begotten? Because, oh, so I was giving you the definition of begotten. To beget, especially of a man. This is the dictionary from the Oxford Language Dictionary. They should know. Especially of a man, bring a child into existence by the process of reproduction. A few people were a bit concerned what I was going to say then. Especially of a man, bring a child into existence by the process of reproduction. Well, you shouldn't be so upset with that, because 1 John uses this word over and over and over again, and they don't know how to translate it. So what do they translate? Begotten. You go and read your Bible in 1 John, we're begotten of God. We're begotten of God. We go, I've forgotten what begotten means. I don't even know what it is. But it means the process of reproduction. When it says you are begotten of God, you should be pretty excited. I'm begotten. He has reproduced me. That's why I've got the same eye color. And that becomes really important when you're battling sin. Because you know what's happened? You said, I've got eye color in my flesh that matches the devil's eyes color. But I've got a spirit man who's alive, and his eye color is God's. And all I have to do to work out what I'm really like is look up at him. All right. And you say, oh. That's the process. We live in this world, but we've got this old flesh to deal with. All right. So, the Greeks also had words for these. So I'm going to give you some Greek words. It's because this almost caused me to get confused. All right. Nepios. Nepios. Yeah, think of nappies. That'll work. That works. It actually works for toddlers. It's from the word no or not, and epios to speak. They don't speak yet. Doesn't mean they can't say things, but they're not old enough to be speaking. When Jesus was riding into Jerusalem, he said, you should be praising me, but it'll be the nepios that will actually, and the ones that are sucking at the breast, those two will rise up and actually praise me. Talking about this, these are the ones that this society doesn't give any time to, but they will, nepios. You're a toddler, you're an infant, but are you a child? Yes, you are. And that's one of the problems. The word child works for all these. Okay, so let's go back a little bit earlier in life, and we've got the brephos. That's what was in Elizabeth's womb. The brephos in my womb jumped for joy. The brephos was who the shepherds were sent to find. The babies. The baby, well, not the babies, the baby in the manger. A brephos. Just a little bitty baby. That's why we don't have one we guess baby works. I was going to say newborn, but newborn doesn't work for the baby in the womb. Okay? So, brephos. We are brephos when we come into this kingdom. You know, so many scriptures. I won't go there. Scriptures about you were brephos. But you've got to grow up. You've got to grow up. Trouble is when we're brephos and we stay brephos. Okay, young adult, this age here. We don't have a word for young adult as such. They have a word called huios, H-U-I-O-S, huios. The H, in Greek, there's no H there. That's just the sound you put on. It's huios, huios, so sound on huios. That is actually the Greek word for son. Huios, son. Now, son for us covers all the ages. We have a newborn son. We have a toddler son. We have a young adult son. But in the Greek thinking, son was the one that you gave responsibilities to. All right? Son was not just a relationship, it was a age of responsibility. We had to go from newborns to sons. Oh, hang on a sec, but I'm already a son when I'm a newborn. You're not listening to Greek. And then the child, the Greek word is technon. Technon. And this means child. That's, and in the same way that it uses for us. Huios, we don't have a word over here. We've put young adult, but it doesn't really fit. So if I cross that out and put child in there, or sorry, son, I'm going to put it in yellow. Problem is, in English, that doesn't work. Because English, it pushes it all the way up and all the way down. It's just anything that's begotten. Do you know what the Greek word for adoption is literally? Son placement. It literally means to be placed as a son. They were not placing them in as a baby. Because they didn't want a baby, didn't need a baby, they needed a son. You've been born and adopted as sons. Why do we need to be adopted as sons? Because we come in as babies. But we're in this world. Can't leave a baby in the world. Is that right? Especially not to do what was planned for us to do. We're here to represent God, be God, take the kingdom around us. And in order to do that, he's got to move us from baby and fast track us into sons. How can he do that? He sends the Holy Spirit, the spirit of sonship, to place us and do the process of putting us immediately into sonship and empowers us to live as sons. You don't know how to live as a son, but he does. So he gives you the Holy Spirit to fast track and to make you a son. You are adopted into position of authority because what comes with adoption is the inheritance. If you look at the word adoption, every time you see adoption, look for the word inheritance. It will be just a few words later. Always, it's about the inheritance, not about the relationship. And we get to say Abba, which means we're... Now, Abba, and I, this was the thing that had... I used to say it's like the word daddy. But the thing, Abba was not just... Daddy is the intimate word, but in us, daddy is the intimate word used by young children. As you grow up, you don't call him daddy, you call him dad. You grow out of daddy to dad. Okay, in our general, I'm generalizing. Abba, you didn't grow out of. Abba is the intimate connection that is not juvenile or young, it's relational from the whole way through. That's why Jesus, when he was facing his greatest trial, cried out, Abba. It was not a kid. Well, he didn't go back to his childhood. He wasn't becoming a toddler. Oh, daddy, I need help, daddy. Not that. It's Abba. I'm your son. I'm begotten of you. It's a relationship. Abba. Holy Spirit comes into us, so we can also say Abba. The relationship of a son. Okay, so let's just look at Galatians 4, just for a moment. Because Paul's making this point, what's the difference between a servant and a child? Verse 1, Going to take a little bit longer here just for this. Verse 1. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child. What's the difference? What's the problem with this translation? Which Greek word has he used? We don't know unless he used technon. It's not technon. Guess what word it is? It's nepios. It's not talking about childhood. It's talking about a particular age of child. The New English Translation uses another word, which we didn't put in there, because it says, you know, what's another name for a young child if you're talking in legal talk? Anyone think of it? If you're a legal person, adolescent, no. Juvenile, no. A minor. You're not allowed to do certain things to minors. If they're a minor, which means they are legally not in an adult age. And you've got to treat them differently because they're a minor. The New English Translation and the New American in the Margin, which I missed, tricked me for a while, says this word is minor. It's legally underage. But it's actually nepios, which actually means not even speaking properly yet. It's little. What's the difference between a slave and a nepios in a household? None. There's no difference in a household between the nepios and a slave because neither of them have any authority to use the inheritance. Slave doesn't have an inheritance. The nepios is not old enough to use the inheritance or have access to it. You get the inheritance when you go from a nepios to a son. What's the process of becoming a son? Adoption. Son placement. Moves you from here to here. Then Paul says, it moves us. Let's read verse... let's just read it all. Verse 1. Now I say, as long as the heir is a nepios, he does not differ at all from a slave, though he's owner of everything. But he's under guardians and managers until they set the set date by the father. So also we, while we were nepios, were held in bondage on the elemental things of the world. And when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who are under the law. So, and you say, oh, this is about the law. Yeah, it's the whole concept he's dealing with. It's going to fall apart at the edges. Don't worry about that. That's how illustrations work. In order that he might redeem those who are under the law, that he might receive the placement of sons. So that word adoption as sons, guess how many words it is in Greek? One. The adoption as sons is the placement of sons. Son placement. But we don't have an English word for that. So they use the closest thing they got to is adoption. We do adoption, we immediately go back and we think this is about brephos. An orphan brephos. Nothing to do with that. Verse 6. And because you are now through this process, been fast-tracked, you have been positioned as sons. God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave. Now, he's using the word slave here in the same concept of nepios. Because a nepios and a slave are in the same position. He's saying you're no longer a slave because you're a nepios. No longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. I rest my case. Same happens in Romans. Chapter 8, I'll just read it to you. Everyone who's been led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. You have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons. One word, son placement. By which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs. And this is like, I've got it all wrong. He's not talking about sons now, he's talking about children. Guess what the Greek word for children here is? Technon. The all-age children. So it fits both sons, comes under this category. He says, you are the children of God, but you're sons as children of God. And if children now, you are heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. I'm in that position because I'm a child of God that's been made a son of God. I've got that authority. That's who God's called me to be. That's who God wants me to be. You live here as sons. Your inheritance is not up there. Yes, there's an inheritance. Yeah. I'm sowing and I'm putting where moth and rust and thieves can't get to. But I'm doing it as a son here to live and move in the inheritance that God has got for me. And we live here. Hallelujah. Stand with me. I'm telling you that because there's two things you need to know. You've got the same eye color as God. It is built into your DNA. Something has happened in you. You are born from above. You have a new birth, a new life. It's in you. You're not who you are. Corinthians says it like this. It says that we're brand new creations, a brand new creation, just something that didn't exist before, brand new. See, an orphan is not brand new. An orphan's been just translated over. Now, what's happened is we brought with us this physical body and the old life. It comes with us. But inside, the spirit, brand new. And who is that? And it's begotten of God. You need to read 1 John and just mark all the begotten. New English Translation tried to fix it up by saying, those who are fathered by God. I think that's probably even better because at least it says, we are fathered by God. But the only difficulty is if you say fathered by God, people can say, oh, you're like an orphan who's been adopted. Do you know what I mean? I've been brought in and I've been fathered by someone who takes care of me like a father. And because it uses like that, Paul says to Timothy, he's like my son. And I'm like a father to him. I say, that's how God is to me. I'm like a father to Josh. Where is Josh? I don't even know where he is. Up there. Lost my son. But I didn't beget Josh. You get the difference? When we're called sons of God, it's because he beget us. We actually got his eye color, which means we have his DNA, which means that what the Holy Spirit's doing is trying to get us free to live who we are out in this world, and he's fast-tracking us with the authority and the inheritance to get it done. Comes into us and fills us and says, go for it. Now, our job, and in Colossians it says, brand new. You can find in Colossians. Clothed, brand new. You've got a new, you're just a new person. But in Romans chapter 8, it has this amazing little phrase. So then, brethren, we're under an obligation, not to the flesh. Flesh doesn't control us anymore. Why? Because I'm begotten of God. My spirit man is God. I don't do things like that family member used to. I don't belong to the devil's club anymore. I'm new, brand new. I've got no obligation to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Because if I'm living according to the flesh, that part must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. We are by the Holy Spirit, don't do that anymore, cutting that off, changing. It's a process, and I get that. But it starts with knowing who you are on the inside. I know where I came from. I'm born of God. And He adopted me as His son. He gave me the Holy Spirit, the spirit of sonship, so that I can have walk and move in the inheritance of God. He is helping me to put to death every part of that old way of living. So I'm living His way and building His kingdom here on the earth. And to do that, I do not have to escape out of this world. I do it right under the devil's nose, and he cannot touch me. I would love to go into that, but the devil cannot touch me. That privilege of not being able to be touched by the devil comes from anyone who is born and fathered by God. Don't belong to me. Excuse me, you're not my father anymore. That's why I don't have an inheritance over there. I have cut that inheritance. I've got a brand new inheritance. This is way better. I don't belong to that world anymore. I'm here living this out from the inside out. And who's helping me? I've got the Holy Spirit. Because otherwise I feel like a 4-year-old running Microsoft. Sometimes I wonder if there is a 4-year-old running Microsoft. But anyway. Apple person joke. Hallelujah. Cam said it last night. We're at prayer, and he said, you know, he's listening to the book of Acts in the afternoon. He said it was like they weren't ready. They weren't really ready, but suddenly they're leading the revival that covers the whole world. How? Jesus said, wait here. Because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. They couldn't do it. They're like a bunch of 4-year-olds that didn't really know what they're doing, but they became sons with the Holy Spirit. So it's when we lean into the Holy Spirit, you punch above your weight. You go well above your pay grade. You're not smart enough to do this. You're not good enough to do this. You just lean in and you let them. But whatever you do, don't sit there and just act like a baby, sucking on milk, not feeding off the meat. That's not what sons do. Hallelujah. I better stop here because I had a little challenge when I came up here. Winston gave me the thing and he said, do you want me to turn it on now? I said, how long does the battery last? Will it last long enough? He said, oh, it depends how long you preach. Then we talk about, imagine preaching till the battery's died. And preacher's dream. And I said, you know what we'd do? I'd just see you come up the side. We'd all take a stretching break, change the batteries, and keep going. Hallelujah. Maybe one day. But today, you say, I have my Father's eyes. And you only get that by being born of the Father. And I literally have his DNA. It says, literally have his seed. All right? If you're grown up enough, you can go home and find out what the Greek word for seed is. Because the super kids are back, I won't say. But it's exactly what you think it is. I have the Father's seed that is begotten in me. I belong to God. Then he gives me the Holy Spirit. Now I'm adopted, I can actually, from the inside out, say my daddy, my Abba, and I can take the inheritance and minister and live in the freedoms and bring life to everyone around me. I can, and make my old dad mad, but he cannot touch me because I'm living for my King and my God. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you. What a wonderful thing that you've given to us. How awesome, how awesome, how awesome, how awesome. And I thank you for your word, Lord, which changes and trains our mind and renews our understanding to what we are and who we are in Christ. That what you've given us, and And we thank you for the Holy Spirit who empowers us to live this out and be this wherever we go. I thank you. I pray over everyone here today. They will be sons in the Spirit and do awesome things out of the inheritance of what you have planned for them. I know where they're coming from and I know where they're going. They're going out into this world to be your sons. In Jesus' name, amen.